The readings today are from Matthew and Isaiah. The first reading is Matthew 16, verses 16 to 20. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on the earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah.
And our second reading comes from Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 8. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sins are atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am. Send me.' This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God.
Well, peace be with you. It's good to see so many of you on a long weekend. I wonder if it would just be me and my family and Scotty and... only joking. My name's Jonathan, if you don't know me. If you're a visitor here, welcome. Glad you're in worship today. Let me say a prayer. Lord, we open up our hearts to hear your words, whether that be through some of the songs we'll hear a little bit later, whether it be through taking part in your sacrament, whether it be through what I said. Lord, open us out that we might be vulnerable in the parts that really matter, that our hearts might be bare, that the bits of us that are dysfunctional and out of sync with your desire for us might be stripped away and chipped off, and that we might be able to resonate with you more, that we would then be free to serve you in this world that you've given to us and created for us. We pray for our kids as they meet at this moment too. May your blessing fall upon them. May they sense your Spirit's movement. May they understand your call on their life, your particular call for them too. May they lead us into new understandings of faith and who you are. Inspire them too, Lord Jesus, we pray. In your name, amen. We continue to talk about the idea of the church, what actually is the church. And I want to say thanks to the last couple of weeks, the preachers, particularly the two young ones that preached to us last week, very inspiring. And I sat in the front row thinking, what a great job I have to listen and to be ministered to by some in our younger age set. I want to continue that theme of the church, but today I want to narrow focus right in on a particular part. The topic of the church is a really big one. And there was a pastor in the UK who had quite a large church, and he spent a whole year working on the church, talking about the church. I think I'd probably get bored if we did for a whole year, but that's how big the topic is, that he could fill out his church to that extent. When we try to understand the church, a lot of people are really confused as to what the church is about. And a lot of pastors are really confused as to what the church is about, which is scary, isn't it, when we think about that. We get distracted, and it's a little bit like some of this stuff that I found floating around in cyberspace. Sure, some of you would have heard it, though if you'd have been at 9 o'clock, I've got some different jokes for you. These are actual complaints received by Thomas Cook Vacations from dissatisfied customers. Actual complaints. And you've got to wonder, but let me read a couple out. On my holiday to India, I was disgusted to find that nearly every restaurant served spicy food. I don't like spicy food, says the customer. This one got a big laugh at 9 o'clock. They should not allow topless sunbathing on the beach. It was very distracting for my husband who just wanted to relax. Similar laugh. We booked an excursion to a water park, but no one told us we had to bring our own swimsuits and towels. We assumed it would be included in the price. It is lazy of the shopkeepers in Mexico to close in the afternoon. I often needed to buy things during siesta time. No one told us there would be fish in the water. The children were scared. This one just pops my brain. Although the brochure said there was a fully equipped kitchen, there was no egg slices in the drawer. Has anybody used an egg slicer? They're those little frame things, are they, that you pull down? Has anybody got one? There you go. All right, I haven't seen one for... I think it should be explained in the brochure that the local convenience store does not sell proper biscuits like custard creams or ginger nuts. It took us 9 hours to fly home from Jamaica to England, and it took the Americans only 3 hours to get home. This seems unfair. Far out. Doesn't that just leave you wondering? I compared the size of our one-bedroom suite to our friend's three-bedroom suite, and ours was significantly smaller. Here we go. Let's try this one. The brochure stated, no hairdressers at the resort. We were trainee hairdressers, and we think they knew it and made us wait longer for service. And these people have a sharp instrument near your ear. When we were in Spain, there were too many Spanish people there. The receptionist spoke Spanish. The food was Spanish. No one told us there'd be so many foreigners. I was bitten by a mosquito. The brochure said nothing about mosquitoes. We had to line up outside to catch the boat, and there was no air conditioning. Last one. Bit of a risque one. Let's see how we go. I might be looking for a new job tomorrow. My fiancé and I requested twin beds when we booked, but instead we were placed in a room with one king bed. We now hold you responsible and we want to be reimbursed for the fact that I became pregnant. This would not have happened if you put us in the room that we had booked. Oh dear. Sometimes we get really confused, don't we? We get confused over a whole host of things. We get confused over the purpose of a family holiday. We get confused over our togetherness. We get confused when we go to the shops. How many other men have gone to the shops for a loaf of bread and come home with a power drill? Like, it's so... I have a follower already. Marvellous. It's so easy, isn't it? And the truth is too, many organisations lose track and they drift and they move away from the original intent. And so you've been in meetings like I have too, where it was set up for a particular purpose, but you end up talking about anything but what you were supposed to be talking about. That happens all the time, doesn't it? We drift and the church drifts as well. And the local expression of church, as we are gathered here, gets confused as to what we are about. We always and forever need to keep coming back to the original intent of what God has designed us to do and to be. And we need to remind ourselves of what our purpose is to be together. We got to keep coming back to our core and asking the question, what is the church for? What is the church about? What are we doing here? Why do we gather? Why do we run children's programs, youth programs? Why do we have access? Why do we have these big buildings? Why do we want to spend more money on buildings like that? Why do we have a band out the front? What's going on for this church? Why do we have staff? All these questions. What is church all about? What are we supposed to look like? What is our ministry? What is our function? What are we doing living in this time and this space? These sorts of questions. The early church struggled with this issue until the day of Pentecost, and even then they struggled to work it out. Read Acts 15, you will see, struggling. What are we as church? What are we meant to be doing? They had to meet together, define down. Are we meant to do this or that, or what's to go? Right down through the ages, every time the church has forgotten what it's about, it's drifted away from its mission. And it's got itself into terrible hot water. Think of the Inquisitions. Think of the Crusades. Think of icons. Think of massive big buildings being put together. Indulgences. Think of saints, the worship of things other than God. All these sorts of things have come and cluttered in because we forgot the mission of the church, the purpose of the church. What has God designed it to do is the question that we're addressing in these broad series. As always, though, God is faithful to the church. He allows someone, some people, normally at the cost of their life, call the church back. Come on, guys, you're doing this, but you need to be doing that. So we have the Reformation and a whole pile of stuff, great awakening. We have revivals going on. We have revivalist preachers calling the church back. Say, come back to where your intent is. Come back to the purpose. Come and do what you're meant to do. The modern church continues to struggle with the same question. We don't realize it. Get a bit embedded in our culture. We think we know what's going on. We think we understand it. And yet, you know what worries me is when I look back at the past and go, gee, you know, I don't know how they did that. What worries me is another generation's time when they look back at exactly our time and they go, gee, I don't know how they did that. I don't know how they put up with that. Why didn't they call it for what it was? Why didn't they speak into that? Why didn't they say it? How couldn't they see what was going on? So I bring this before you as some way in which we can move forward and go, this is the purpose for the church. And the key question I want to address today is, what is it that we are meant to do as a community of God's people? What are we meant to do? What are the things that we are meant to do that no one else can do? And this is where I'm angling. The answer to this question is difficult for us because it critiques what we do now. And it calls us back and it says, actually, you might have some ideas what you'd like to do, but in fact, God has an idea of the church. And God has a particular purpose for the church, which is not always something that we like. And it might be something that we struggle with and wrestle with, but we have to get on with it. We actually are in not a democracy as a church. We forget that, don't we? We're in a theocracy. We have a king over us who says, you can have your opinions, go your hardest, but guess what? I'm the boss. This is how it's going to be. God has a way of bringing the church back into alignment time and time again. Gets out, he brings it back in. So, have you ever asked yourself these sorts of questions about the church? Have you ever thought, you know, what is it all about? You see lots of different expressions of it. You see the Roman church or the Catholic church. You see a Greek Orthodox church. You see all sorts of different expressions of church. And have you ever wondered, what's going on here? What's the true church? What does it look like? I've wrestled with this thought for a long time. Who are we when we say church? And this has bugged me from a very particular moment that I can remember. I was outside my workshop and I had quite a nice workshop in my father-in-law's place, and I had my ute backed up. I was loading some cupboards on. I was going to fit a kitchen. And I was listening to a radio commentator by the name of John Laws. Some of you know who John Laws is? Yeah, okay. Infamous. Guy who just loves to stir things up. He's been in the media a lot. He said something derogatory about Christianity. And a guy got on the phone, and it sounded old and grotchety. And he got on the phone and started to get into him. And of course, if you're trying to get into John Laws, you know, if you want to fight, step into the ring sort of thing, you know. And he said, well, tell me, what is the church about? What's the church for? And there was silence on the other end of the line. And John Law says, well, you know, churches, they're just the same as Rotary clubs. And I went, oh, really? Wow. Like, I didn't have an answer what the church was for. Like, 19, 20-year-old, I hadn't thought about that. And what is the church about? I just went, oh, not that there's wrong with Rotary. Now, I know there's lots of Rotarians here, and that's fine. Please don't hear me saying that. Back out of that one real quick. But is there an eternal significance for us as church? I knew in here there was, but I didn't understand it in here. I couldn't work it out. And ever since then, this has been on my heart. What are we about as church? What are we meant to do as church? So I've made it some of my business to read and think and discover what the church is. And let me tell you, it is not rocket science. It's a little bit confusing, and it takes a little bit to get yourself through some of the cultural trappings as we have a bit of confusion. We get confused as to what the church is about, and we get the cultural sort of understanding of church, and we sort of mesh them over top of each other, and it sort of gets a bit mucky. We can't quite figure out what it is. But once you separate them out, and you keep separating them out, you get to see it clearly. And I think it's like three things. It's this. This is what the church is meant to do. We're meant to worship. We're meant to disciple. And we're meant to be in mission. Three things. Worship, discipleship, missionship. Well, mission. And I actually, I thought long and hard about getting a stool and then pulling it apart and sitting it out here and putting one leg under it and just seeing if it would stand. And you know exactly what would happen. Or if I tried to get Scotty to come up here and sit on the one leg of the stool, it wouldn't be real relaxing, would it? And even two legs wouldn't work real well. But with the three, it works quite well, doesn't it? Keep that image in your mind. These three things held in tension: worship, discipleship, mission, are the expression of what God wants us to do. And it's these three things that define us and then set us apart from all the other human service organizations around the world. All of them. These three things are what we are meant to do, and they have eternal significance. If you've got your Bibles, you want to open with me to Isaiah chapter 6. These three things are true whether it's a church in South Korea, a church in Thailand, a church in Chile, a church in North America or South America, or a church in Tasmania. These three things define us as who we are as a church. Isaiah chapter 6 is where I want to draw you today and want to draw some stuff out of this today. And I have taught on this before because it is important for us to understand. And a little caveat, some of this comes out of my doctoral research, so if I go on a bit long, you know, I'm just getting a bit excited about stuff. But if you ever want anything to put you to sleep, I'm happy to give it to you, that thesis, and you can fast track your way into Z-land. Let me see if I can make it resonate with you from Isaiah chapter 6. That is to say, too, that plenty of this, all of this, is found in the New Testament. And a lot of people would question, Jonathan, you get your ecclesiology, you get your understanding of church from an Old Testament perspective. Well, you can find it, no problems at all, throughout the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 6, I think, gives it to us in a succinct form and shows us clearly what it looks like and how it works. And I'll explain it. You got to capture the picture. Isaiah is having a vision And before him is this most incredible picture. He's in front of God. He sees the Lord. It's extraordinary. And then he hears and he sees. Verse 2. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Here is worship. Holy, holy is God. Here they are setting apart God as who God truly is. They're saying, here is this holy one. Here's this amazing one. Here's this out of our world experience one. Holy, holy, holy. And your glory, God, how big you are, fills everything. And what's more, the sound of their voices, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook. The temple was filled with smoke. That is how big God is. Can you catch a picture of God is just so huge? And I think that's the thing we get confused with worship, is that worship comes down to our needs and our likes. And so, was that good worship? Well, maybe, because they played three songs that I liked, and I didn't quite like the last one, so it's sort of, you know, I didn't really like it. Worship is just so much bigger than what we do on a Sunday. And years ago, I coined the phrase, worship, practice daily, celebrate weekly. And that's the thing. We do corporate worship together, and we do it well, and it's delightful, and it enriches us, doesn't it? And it draws us into another place. But worship is so much more than that. Worship says, you are God, you are the great King, and I'm not. That's what's going on. Worship is saying, holy are you, God. I can't even have enough words to describe how your preeminence, your kingship, your enormity. I can't grapple with it, but I know that it's way beyond my spectrum. But you know, we're funny because we bring other things and we worship other things that don't even come near to the magnificence of who God is. Yet God's angels, seraphim, know this. And they proclaim it. And I hazard a guess that we stand before the Lord, we're going to see this. We're going to have a similar experience as Isaiah, stand before God. And did you notice there too, Isaiah's standing there and he doesn't say, wow, God, you get a bigger nose than I thought you did have. Your hair, it is gold. I thought it was. Can I have some of that take back, you know, because I've just got to pay off a bit of debt. Doesn't describe anything about the character of God, but just the magnificence of who God is. And sometimes we forget this when we worship. We think worship is what we do here, and that's part of it, but it's more than what we do every single day. Someone once said to me, you know, worship, our life is, or our ministry is to make God famous. And I sort of like that in a funny sort of a way. But some of it is also too that we, by our lives and by our actions, bring God glory. Like what is being talked about with those seraphs. We actually lift God up because they go, you know, I can see that this person lives under a different scheme, under a different way of doing things. And there's something else going on here that they're giving credit, they're pushing out God more than they're drawing in attention to themselves. And we live as worshippers, whereby we go, let everybody see just how magnificent God is. The second one, look at me at verse 5. "Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Isaiah stands, this holy prophet, or being set apart all his life, most of his life, for hearing God's words and for speaking it out. And then this holy man says, far out. I can't do this. I can't be in your presence, God. And it's almost like you get a sense where he's sort of like, I got to get out of here. I got to remove myself out of God's presence because I've seen you. And because I've seen you, I can see what's going on inside of me. Do you notice the only characteristics he talks about God is the train of his robes filling the temple. He doesn't say anything else about who God is. It's almost like that's all he can lift his eyes to. He can't look up and take in the splendor of God. Apart from seeing those two seraphs flying around, all he can see is the train, the bits, sort of the remnant of God spreading out around. So much so that he sees that little bit of God, enough to be in God's presence. Doesn't even say he sees God's face or God's legs or knees or torso or anything like that. And he's like, wow, you are so phenomenal and I am so not. You know, that's what worship does, really. Worship says, I know who you are, and because I know who you are, I know exactly who I am. Woe is me. And you get a sense, I'm going to be burnt up here, says what I feel, what Isaiah is trying to convey. I can't stand in your presence. I need to be changed. And it is. Read on. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and he said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. And that's us too. When we talk about discipleship, we talk about being transformed. Discipleship is just a big church word for being changed to be like Jesus. And that's what was happening here. Sin is atoned for. What is the key point of our calendar? It's what we're going to celebrate this afternoon when we do communion together. When we remember the death of Jesus on our behalf. When he comes to us and says, see, your sin is atoned for. You don't earn it. You got no right standing before God. But because I've washed you and made you clean, you can. So we do this as a church, as well as worship. We do this. We are continually being transformed into the image of Jesus. And those coals come to us and burn off all the stuff it needs to get rid of in our life and transform us into a followers of Christ. And it's not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus does. You see, when we truly worship God, we realize exactly who we are as God's people. You know, interesting that when we talk about discipleship, when we talk about being transformed into the image of Jesus, we often think individually. Yet there's a corporate transformation as well, a discipleship across all of us. You know, I think Jesus is interested in discipling all of us individually, but together. As a church, he wants to call us all into a new place, into a new maturity. So then we do these two things. As a church, we worship, and it's much broader than an hour on a Sunday, but it includes an hour on a Sunday. And we disciple. We disciple ourselves. We disciple us together. And then we do the third thing, mission. Look, read with me verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me. Here's the third thing. We've seen who God is. We get a sense of this great King. We get a sense that we are unworthy and we need to be changed. And through God's Spirit, graciously we are changed. And then God says, you've seen me, now tell others about me as well. Don't hold this to yourself. Don't sit back and contain it yourself, but allow others to do this as well. So we do. So we go and we offer it to others and we say, see who God is. And some of them go, far out. I've got to have some of that. I know who I am. I've got to be changed. And they're changed. And then they go, oh, I've got to help others to see who God is. And they are changed too. And you see how the circle goes on. And it goes on and it goes on. Sometimes I think when we talk about mission, and I could probably give you 50 books on my shelf that have got the title mission in it, we get really confused, get really muddied, and then it has a sort of a connotation of a sort of a white imperialistic sort of culture changing sort of a thing. Maybe we should talk about this as service, as we serve the world, as we become servants of the Most High, and we allow others to see who God is. You see, the reason this is so important is because, guess what? Someone did it for us. Someone did it for us. And it's really edgy and really risky, and if you want a great challenge in your life, share your faith. Invite someone to worship. Invite someone to your small group. If you want to get a few rebuffs and a few no's and sort of things, you're feeling a bit robust, then have a go. And that's why a lot of people don't do it. And that's why most churches have two legs on their stool. And they don't quite sit real well. And I've got to say, this church, as I listen to you, as I move around and go to different groups and hear different people, this church has a heart for that service and that mission. And I want to encourage you in that. I want to honor you for that. That is wonderful. Is outstanding. We need to keep going with it because it's really easy to do worship and we can define it right down and just make it about an hour on Sunday rather than more of a lifestyle. And then it's really easy to do discipleship and we get nice, big, fat Christians, you know, who need to go to Jesus Christ sort of dietary, you know, clinic, you know, to lose some of that fat because we are meant to take in order to give out. That's exactly what we are about. So, three things we must do. We must always worship. And as broad as you can make it, with your entire being, resisting all those other things that call for our worship, we must be changed. And we must continue to help others be changed as well. And then we must take all that and we must allow others to have the chance to worship God too and to say, I see you for who you really are. May we never forget those three things. Let me pray. Lord, we praise you. We praise you that you came to us remarkably, wonderfully, that you called us into service with you, that you've redeemed us, that you, the great King, would want us to be with you. We thank you for that. We ask, Lord, that we'd have the courage to do these three things and exclude other things that call us away from that. May we hear your voice and respond only to you. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.